Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, even young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.
I want to ask you, how many of you enjoy waiting? Y'all look like a lot of patient people. I can just see it in your countenance, at peace. Well, there are times when your needs are all met and there's nothing else to do, there's no responsibilities on the back burner, and the family's completely happy, there's no deadlines, finances are all in the black. Do I ring a bell with any of you? There's no reason to be anxious. There's no reason to be impatient. I was reminded of the need for patience, being a grandfather now, and seeing little Gabriel in his car seat. And when he sees brought into the house, the first thing he does is he has this look of distress, like, get me out of this thing. It's strapped me in. I need to escape. And his voice starts to, he starts to reach out with his hands and they shake a little bit. I can relate to Gabriel when I'm hungry. That's how I am, and out goes the diet. Whatever's in front of me is what I grab and don't think about the fat content and the empty calories and all that stuff. I just want to satisfy that impulse to eat. Well, there's a lot of reasons why we need to learn to wait. Even as a husband, sometimes I need to wait in line for my wife's affection. Because there's this whole line of people before me. Right, men? Can relate to that one. If you're a child, you're waiting to grow up, and your parents give you all kinds of responsibilities, and they say when you get these down, then you can have more independence, but all you can see now is the chore list. And as you get older, you're waiting for God to show you, what am I supposed to do with my life? And it's a very troubling time just to be sort of in transition, Do I go to school? What do I study? What should my major be? And then there's this spouse, this choice of a spouse. And some of you don't have one yet. And you're thinking, the pond is really small and here I am. Will God ever bring the right person along? Is there more than one to choose from? Have I missed God's will? And so you're waiting, pending, with needs and desires that lead us on. So what do we do while we're waiting? You may have gotten a physical for something that was there, and you're waiting for test results back, and they were supposed to call you on Monday. Now it's Wednesday. From Monday until Wednesday, it's like eternity. Why didn't they call me? There's no news, good news, or something going on here. Everything in our lives requires us to wait. We want to get the bottom line, but God wants to focus on the process of in between. Okay? So I want to talk to you about the process of waiting this morning. Let's pray. Father God, open our hearts to receive what you have for us today. Help us to be understanding. Help us to have ears that hear and eyes that actually see and understand spiritual truth from your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord, who unfolds things to us. We invite you to please do that for each of us today. In Christ's name, amen. So, do you have a problem with anxiety? Say, well, not really. Or, yeah, and I take something for it. The bottom line is all of us sort of have a problem with anxiety. That's why God's Word says, be anxious for nothing. Because there's a lot of things to be anxious about. And even though they may not be of a critical, extreme nature, they may just be sort of building and pending with a lot of question marks as to how they're going to kind of finish or unfold. Who's ultimately in control of all this? Well, the right answer is God. But how do we actually live? As though God is really in control? Jesus said, or Peter said, cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. That's all inclusive. All your care. That's the minor, that's the major, that's everything in between. Pray. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. That's urging God to do something about this with thanksgiving. That's faith, believing that God is the one who's going to do it. Make your requests known to him, and then the peace of God comes down. So your prayers go up and the peace comes down. And it's a peace that doesn't make sense because these things haven't gone away. They're still there. But this peace overrides and settles within us. And then we know that God is in control of all the details of my life. And I can sort of just rest in his strong. It's not negligence. That's not irresponsibility. That's resting in a God who never fails us. Okay, so I want to take us to Isaiah and show us how this kind of unfolds. In chapter 30, we're going to focus on 40, but I want to back up and get sort of a running start. So I'm just going to give you some little snippets of what's happening here and why this was so important in Isaiah 40 for God to tell his people. In chapter 36, this king of Assyria, his name is Sennacherib, invades Judah. Judah's God's people. And his commander, Sennacherib's commander, Rabshakeh, for lack of understanding of the proper pronunciation, taunts Hezekiah, the king of Judah. And he says that God himself told me to invade you. I'm a foreign power, but he told me. And then he goes and he tells the people of Judah, he says, don't listen to your king. I'll tell you what's going to happen. He's not going to be able to defend you. Don't take security and confidence in your king because God himself told me to come and punish you. So what does Hezekiah do in chapter 37? He goes to the prophet Isaiah, the author of this book we're reading. And he says, help! Help! You know God. You're a prophet of God. Do something. Pray. He's going to invade us. This world power who's dominant in the world scene. And so what does Isaiah say? He must have prayed about it. He returns to Hezekiah and he says, don't worry about it. It's not going to happen. God's going to take care of Sennacherib and Shechem. No problem. And then Hezekiah takes the letter that he had received from the commander of Sennacherib's army, and he goes into the temple and he spreads it out before the Lord. He says, see all these threats, all these taunts. They're saying that you can't defend us. They're saying that they're a world power and there's no control. We're in trouble. Lord, look what they're saying about us and what they're saying about you. This heathen people. He prays. He supplicates. He lays his requests before the Lord. That night, God sends an angel, the angel of the Lord, to the camp of Rabshakeh. And one angel kills 185,000 soldiers. Just think what the army of God could do. Rabshakeh, the next day, he gets up and finds all these people dead. And he says, I think we better return to Assyria. So he returns to Sennacherib. Sennacherib returns from his exploits, and he returns, goes into the temple of Nisroch, his god, and there his sons sneak up from behind and kill him. Oh, well, who's in control of the affairs of men? Even the most intimidating world powers have nothing on our God. He accomplishes his purposes, and yet so often we're intimidated by the circumstances of life, aren't we? Because we haven't really laid it out before the Lord and labored in his presence. That's part of the waiting process, folks, is the supplication. And sometimes it feels like you're praying to the ceiling and you're wondering because God is silent, if he really hears. But he does. And he loves it when you pray. So, in 38, Hezekiah gets sick. He's informed by the prophet that he's going to, you know, get your house in order because you're going to die. Hezekiah is on his sick bed. He turns his face to the wall and he starts complaining to God. You know what I've done, Lord, and what a man of integrity I've been and how I've always tried to please you. And now I'm going to be cut short in the prime of my life. God has mercy on Hezekiah. He says, okay, listen, I'm going to give you 15 more years. We're not often told how many more years we're going to get, but he was. He says, is it a sign that this is going to happen? I want you to go look at the sun as it shines, it casts a shadow against the steps, and the sun is going to go back 10 steps. Unusual. Who is God? Who's our God? Is he in control of creation? He's in control of the affairs of men. He's in control of creation. Because by the word of his mouth, he just brought all things into existence that were not. Hezekiah recovers and he's pretty happy about his extension on life. And some folk from an envoy visit him from Babylon. He decides he's going to show them the treasuries. Okay, come here, let me show you what I've accumulated. Check this out. Check that out. Oh, you want to see something else? Come over here. This is my secret stash. Whoa. Are you impressed? Look what God has done, how he's established me. Isaiah comes to him and says, Hezekiah, can I ask you something? Those guys that came to visit, I hope you didn't show them your treasuries. How'd you know that? Well, I hope you didn't show them all your treasuries. Yeah, I guess I did. Okay. Those people that you showed everything to are going to come and they're going to carry all that off. Plus, they're going to carry most of your people off into exile into Babylon, and your own sons and those that come from you eventually will be serving another king. But because you have been a good man, I'm not going to let this happen until after you're gone. So what does Hezekiah do? He goes, oh, relief again. At least it's not in my lifetime. I guess I kind of mess up my kids, but I'm good to go. At least I'll go to the grave in peace. Nice guy. Really concerned about others. So this is a backdrop. The people now are grieving because they hear this message. They're going to be carried off into exile. They've been told by the prophet their sins have found them out. They've enjoyed years and years of prosperity. And as a result, they have forgotten God. spurned Him, neglected Him, just gone through the motions of worship without the reality of a heart for God. And now God is saying, you're going to be carried off. And they're starting to grieve. They haven't even been carried off yet. God sends Isaiah and He says, I want you to deliver this message to My people. Comfort you, oh, comfort you, oh, Israel. In spite of what I'm about to do, I want you to be comforted. That tells us something about our God too, doesn't He? Doesn't it? Even when He disciplines us, He wants us to be comforted because it's all done. Not to say, I told you so, now you're going to get it. But it's always with the view of restoration because it's motivated by His love for us. He wants us to be drawn to Him. And so Isaiah gives this message of comfort. In Isaiah 41, verse 10, I think really sums it up. He says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with My righteous right hand. Okay, folks, so now this is the practical part that I want you to get. So if you need to jot a few notes, it may not be exactly what I say, but it may be what the Spirit says to you. Get ready. This is what He says in this chapter. The first thing, prepare your hearts for the glory of God. You say, well, that sounds really kind of, you know, abstract. It's kind of out there. Well, let me put some practical to that. This involves three things. Prepare yourself for the glory of God, because God is going to reveal His glory to you, and He wants to reveal His glory to His people. He wants to show us who He is. That's worship. He does this by allowing yourself, first of all, to be comforted by God. Now, when you're in the waiting process, I don't know about you, but sometimes I like to revel in my self-pity. I want to be comforted. I want to dump on people and show, you know, oh, you don't know the troubles I've gone through. Let me expound on them. I want to hear you say, you know, He says, I want you to receive comfort from your God. Allow the Comforter to comfort you. Who is the Holy Spirit? What did Jesus say? He says, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to leave you with another. That's the Comforter. He's going to come to you and He's going to live within you. And one of the things the Comforter does is the Comforter comforts. And why? Because we need comforting. We're in the process of waiting and it hurts at times. So turn to the Spirit and let the Spirit comfort you with His promises, with His presence, with the love that He expresses through people. Secondly, know that you, My people, have been forgiven. Your debts have been canceled. All sin is against God. But God is telling His people, even before they've gone into captivity, I have forgiven you. Now, that doesn't alleviate you of the consequences of your sin. You are still going to have to pay those consequences, i.e. the exile, for 70 years, but you are forgiven. Reminds me of being a parent, right? I am going to exercise discipline now, child, but it's not because I don't love you. It's not because I haven't forgiven you. This is not the act that brings about forgiveness. This is the discipline required to help you change. So He says, you have been forgiven. Now note that, friends. In your distress, while you're waiting, God is not punishing you because He doesn't love you. He has forgiven you through Christ. You are forgiven. You're His child. You're His saint. And then, thirdly, anticipate his arrival. In other words, prepare yourself for God. How? Now, listen to the verses. Listen to the verses that he speaks of. In verses 3 and 4, can you see that in your text? A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and let every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What does that sound like from the New Testament? Any ideas? What character talks about prepare the way of the Lord? John the Baptist, right? And how was the people of John's day to prepare themselves for the way of the Lord? Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so he says to the people, I want you to prepare the way of the Lord by preparing your hearts to receive him in his glory. And that's worship, my friends. We come before him to worship, and we realize just how sinful we are, so we repent. And that's the spirit of turning around, of saying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I want to change, and I want to conform to the image of Christ, so I cooperate with you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Now help me, Lord, to have this heart of a disciple, of wanting to learn, receptive to your word. Prepare your hearts for the glory of God. That's the first thing. The second thing is, I want you to focus on the eternal. Look at verses 6 through 8. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? Say this, all flesh is like grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. What is he doing here? He wants his people to get perspective. You know, they have been living for the moment. They have enjoyed affluence and comfort and ease. And he says, you know, it's not about this life, friends. It's not about what you can establish here. Your life here is like a shadow. It's like steam. It's like, the flower of grass. Like the magnolia that lasts for 2 days or something like that. Or the crocus, 8 or 9 days. Beautiful in their appearance, but fast fleeting. They wilt and they're gone. That's your life. So get perspective. Look at things eternal. And what is eternal? It's the Word of God. It stands forever. And your souls are eternal. So with your heart and mind, connect with the promises of God. And connect with that eternal perspective of what really matters and what really counts. And then he says, God breathes and the people wither and fade. All our days are written in a book, the psalmist says in 139. Before we were even born, they were ordained for us. Yet God's word endures forever. Thirdly, he tells us, celebrate the presence of God. And that's for now, in the process of waiting. I want you to celebrate the presence of God. The glory of the Lord is coming. I want you to celebrate the presence of God. God wants Jerusalem to be a bearer of good news. And he says here, get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend to his flock. In his arms, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. This is our God. Lift up your voice mightily. And the message is, do not fear. God is here. God is here for you. Do not fear. The presence of God always settles our fears. Are you anxious? Know that God is here. Don't look about you, he says, but look to me. I'm the one who will settle your fears. God is here in might. He's not some wimpy, detached, involved with other things kind of person, but he's attentive to your needs, and he's mighty to handle whatever your issues are. He comes in justice. When we're in the process, we say, woe is me, this is unfair. Don't worry, God comes to you with might, and he comes to you with justice to give you what you deserve, to make all things right. And he comes as your shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me in the path. No, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Right? This is our God. He's an attentive shepherd who knows that I am a wayward sheep. I tend to get scared of life in general. I wander off and do my own thing. But as the shepherd, he knows what's right for me. He knows what's good for me. He knows what makes me healthy and strong. He knows what will protect me. And he's going to attend to me. That's who he is. So God will come to you, anticipate and celebrate his presence. Do not fear. God is here. Who is God, you ask? Who is this one who will come to you? 12 through 17 tells us. First of all, he says he's bigger than creation. He has measured the waters of the earth, all the waters in the hollow, that little thing, the little dent in my hand. He's measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. He has measured the universe with a span, which is typically the length of here to here. My fingertips to my elbow, about 18 inches or so. I would imagine God's span is a little bit bigger than mine. But he's measured the whole universe, and he knows what it is. He has calculated the dust of the earth by measure. Everything he has calculated. I mean, it's like God has all these materials that he's making the world with. And he's got this measured and that measured and this calculated. And wow, God is bigger than creation. The mountains he holds in a balance, the hills in a scale. This is my God, and I worry about things. Not only is he bigger than creation, but he's so much smarter and wiser than anyone else. He asks this question in 13 and 14. Who has been his counselor or informed him of anything that he didn't already know? I mean, imagine carrying on a conversation with God and trying to advise him. God understands what a rose is made of and how it was designed. And he understands the storms and how they form and the depths of the earth and the universe and the stars. He understands everything. And he understands all wisdom. Is there anyone his equal? Is there anyone that he can lean on for advice? Good advice? He doesn't need any advisors. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they're agreed. Their counsel is the smartest and the wisest. He is so much bigger than the nations, more sovereign than those in control. They are like the drop of water from a bucket. They are like, he says, the islands. I love this. The islands are fine dust to him. Even the islands are nothing. You know, what this does to me is it sort of makes me have perspective on life. I think, oh, it's, I guess the universe doesn't revolve around me, you know? I guess the deadlines and all the stuff that I'm doing that are causing me anxieties are not so big after all. There's a God who is so much bigger. And then he says, compare God with the idols that you are worshiping. I want you to take note, guys. This is who God is. Now let's talk about who you're worshiping and trusting, depending on. You go to this silversmith or this carver and you order an idol because everyone else around you is doing it. So it must be right. It's trendy. It's, you know, popular. It's what the rest of the world is doing. And if you can't afford silver, then you ask for a fine piece of wood. But it's got to be a good piece of wood because you don't want it to totter and fall. Because, see, the idols that you're trusting in, they can't even keep themselves upright. Is this ludicrous? Is this ridiculous? The things that you're trusting in? When you could be trusting in me? Think about it, friends. We may not order our idols, you know, from Amazon or, you know, go to a silversmith. But what are we trusting in for our security? What are we trusting in for our happiness? Is it other than God? If it is, it's ridiculous and ludicrous because only God can provide us with that security that we need. In fact, he says, I want you to know that this God of creation is amazing. He asks a question in 21 through 26. He says, do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? These are good interrogative questions because they start to get you thinking instead of preaching at you. Haven't you heard these things? Is it he who sits above the circles of the earth? And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. You know, grasshoppers to us are just, you know, like little bugs jumping around. I don't know what they're doing, but they're jumping around. You know, that's how we must appear to God in terms of size and activity. This is the God we have. He sits enthroned above the circles of the earth. He's transcendent. He is above all. He's sovereign. There are no governments to which he is accountable. He controls the affairs of men. The inhabitants of the earth are grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain. He spreads out the heavens like a tent for us to dwell in. And he keeps the balance of creation so that we can breathe and live in this world he has made. And he makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Those you fear, who seemingly have your life in the balance, can say one thing and you go to prison, another thing and you're free. He renders their decisions as meaningless because he's truly the only judge. Is that what Jesus said to Pilate? You'd have no authority at all unless it was given to you from heaven. I don't fear you. I fear the one who's in control. He says, you know, of these people, scarcely have they planted, scarcely have they sown, scarcely have they settled on earth, and then God blows on them and they die. He breathes on them and they die. This is how dependent we are on God. Where else do we hear about God breathing? It's in creation, right? He breathed into Adam, and he became a living soul. He breathes again, and the inhabitants of the earth are brought back to him. God is so amazing. I'm telling you all of this, friends, because I want to give you perspective on what I'm about to say. Based on what we know about who God is, this amazing picture from God's Word, let me ask you this question. The same question that Isaiah asks Judah. He says, why is it that you say, my way is hidden from the Lord? Where is he? Why is it you say, does God really understand? Is he really there for me in this process of waiting with this pending doom and all the things that could go wrong? Is God really there? Why do you say that? That's ridiculous. Not only is God there, but he knows and he understands. Your way's not hidden from the Lord. He knows exactly. You may feel lonely. You may feel confused. You may feel isolated. You might feel like you're the only one going through what you're going through. But guess what? The one who made you knows you. He understands you completely. That's why he says, come to the throne of grace through Christ. He's your great high priest. He understands everything. And you will find grace and mercy in time of need. You ask yourself this. You say, where's the justice I deserve? You're having your own pity party. You're saying, life's not fair to me. It's just not fair. Yeah, you're right. Life isn't fair. But if you're asking God for justice, do you really know what you're asking? What if he gave you justice? What if he gave you exactly what you're asking for? What's that? Be careful what you wish for. Because if any of us got justice, none of us would get God. None of us would get heaven. We would all stand condemned before him on the basis of our own choices. My own works would condemn me. So I'm not going to ask for justice. I'm going to ask for grace. I'm going to ask for mercy. I'm going to say, God, give me your kindness. Give me your love. And that's exactly what God did through Jesus. He gave us everything we did not deserve. In fact, he took his best, his only beloved son, and he heaped my sins on him. And he performed justice on one who didn't deserve it. Condemned in my place, he stood, taking my punishment upon himself. God rendered justice upon my sins in Christ. I don't know if you're here today and you say, I really don't know God in that way. I've never received Christ as my Savior. Friends, this is what it's all about. Receive Jesus. You cannot stand before God and say, give me justice. Because if you do, you're in bad shape. The books will be opened at the end of time. In Revelation 20, we read, and your book will not be found in the Lamb's Book of Life, because the people found in the Lamb's Book of Life are the people trusting in the Lamb of God, the one who was sacrificed like a lamb for you. There's another book that will be opened, and you'll be judged on the basis of your deeds because you have chosen not to receive Christ. Not a good place to be. Flee to the cross and to the Lamb God has provided. So, another question. Do you not know, have you not heard about the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth? Verse 28b. He does not grow weary or tired. You know, God doesn't get to the end of his rope with you. God doesn't have so much to take care of in creation that he's just weary and needs a Sabbath, needs a rest. Sabbath was not created for God. It was created for us. He's got this unlimited source of power, and it's demonstrated in the resurrection of Christ. It says, this God is not one who grows weary. And his understanding is inscrutable. You can't figure him out. You cannot enter into depths of his understanding. So don't say, it's not fair. It's not fair. God help me. It's not fair. You don't understand God. Just trust him. Just cry out to him. Just rest your case with him. Just supplicate. Just pour it out. Just present it to him and say, here it is, Lord, help me. I need grace. I need mercy. Yeah, because God's ways are past finding out. And somehow he has ordained the process of waiting and the pain involved to make us like his son, to help us to grow in our faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. Those who come to him must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So you just keep seeking him and keep trusting him when you can't understand him. And he will reward you. He gives strength to the weary, and he gives power to the one who lacks understanding. Not only does he not grow weary, not only are his ways inscrutable, but he channels that power and strength to us. And that's what Paul says when he talks about his prayer in Ephesians 1:15 through 18. He says, I want you to experience the power of the resurrection. God channels it to us in order for us to continue on. What a great God we have. But notice his strength is not for the strong. Get that. Strength is not for the youth. Strength, it is for you, youth. But even youths grow weary and tired. Even young men stumble and fall. So understand that even the strongest sample of human beings are weak before God. He gives strength to those who wait. Wait on the Lord, and he shall renew your strength. It's very counterintuitive. But it works because the waiting is what faith is all about. You trust him, you rely on him, and he promises strength. I will renew your strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. Now, folks, this is way past, I'm just going to help you survive. I'm just going to help you get through this. This is, I'm going to make you soar like an eagle, and you're going to get this joy of seeing the perspective of God on life. You are not just going to make it through to the end. You are going to win, and you're going to have joy, the abundant life that Christ promised, if you learn to wait patiently for him. You will run and not be weary. You will walk and not faint. God will give you strength day by day as you rest in him. Your life will be a testimony to God's sustaining grace through whatever the difficulty is, for however long it lasts. Your life will be a testimony of God's sustaining grace. That gives him glory. You will live a supernatural life because you are filled with a comforter who will fill your heart with his love and his patience, his gentleness, his long-suffering. So, I want to ask you this. What are you waiting on God for today? I know there's something. I know there's a lot of somethings. I'm not asking you to answer it in the context of this congregation. I want you to think about it in the context of your own heart. I want you to say, Lord, I ask you for the help to wait patiently, to believe you, to see you as you really are, enthroned upon the circles of the heavens. the God who is sovereign and in control, who loves me, whose ways are past finding out, and yet who gives strength to the weary. Focus on the things that are eternal, on God's word. Celebrate his presence right now in the process. And know that his presence means that you don't have to be controlled by fear and anxiety. You can rest. You can rest in the process. That's exactly what he desires. He wants to give you the peace that passes all understanding. God has no equals, and he gives account to no one, let alone you and me. He does what he does. It's always good. It's always for his glory and for our benefit. So, know this. God sees and he knows you in your situation today. He will give you far more than justice. He will give you grace. Find your strength in him and depend on him for the strength you need for today. God will give you wisdom. Though his ways are past finding out, he says, if you lack wisdom, ask of me, and I'll give you wisdom for whatever you're going through. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, again, I appeal to you. Make this the day when you decide, you know, I want to trust this God. I can't do life on my own. It is way beyond me. I want to confess that. And I live with a lot of regrets and failures. I want to find peace in my life. You know what you need peace with is God himself. Surrender your life to him. That's why he sent his son. In your own heart, just say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I have messed up in so many ways. And I have not chosen you. I have tried to do life on my own. And I have utterly failed in so many ways. Now I want to trust you. I want to trust your son. I want to depend on you. I want to see you for who you are and surrender myself to you. I urge you to do that. And then you will know this peace that surpasses all comprehension that will guard your heart and mind in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, my prayer is that if there's anyone that doesn't know you yet, that they would enter into the adventure and the wonder of knowing the God who created them, who revealed himself through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and who offers us peace. I pray, Father, for brothers and sisters today who know Jesus as their Savior, who feel riddled with distress and anxieties. Calm their hearts, Lord. Comfort them in their distress with the knowledge of who you are and what you have done and what you will do in their lives. Thank you for your goodness and grace. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.